Amen. Take your Bibles, if you wouldn't, go to Romans chapter number 9. I need the ushers, if I could get some of those guys to hand out these cards. I know that Brother Doug would appreciate you helping, and then everyone would be helpful. What we're going to do is give you a card. If you want one in the auditorium, I would suggest everybody on the blue team get one, seeing that I'm on the blue team now. And if you're a red team, it's optional for you, okay? All right, and so not that I'm picking sides or anything, but we do want you to understand it. So if you're a teacher or someone that's able to explain it to someone else, or you'd like to go ahead and just fill it out right one time, go ahead and take one of these, and we'll quickly go through it. We do want you to understand it. At the top of the card, and I know many of you don't have it yet, but you should be familiar with it by now a little bit from last week, and we handed it out to our workers. It has red and blue team at the top. And if you can't find an area there, that's kind of why at the same time we had teacher. And I know that it's a little bit confusing because folks want it, but we did intend for you to put your name there as well. Brother James was working on this at midnight when he did it, and I proofed it at midnight. And so not that we missed anything, but we didn't detail it really deep. We were working on these things. So I did want to say a thank you. Brother Rashad, why don't you stand up? Many of you, I don't know how well you like what's on the balcony, but we did not do that with a computer or order that in. Brother Rashad, he did all that by hand, every bit of what's on the balcony. Amen. So I appreciate his skill and him putting it into work for the Lord. It wasn't not the tractor in the fields, that those are separate, but everything else. And I asked him to do that, and he worked on that after he got done with school several days to make sure that all that on the balcony got up there and it happened. He colored that all by hand. I watched him rubbing it out at night, coloring it in with chalk and rubbing it out, amen, and doing it all in there. So he did a great job. And so if you have a card, then at the top, it just has blue and red team, and it may be confusing to you. Circle, if you can find when you're doing that, circle the class that you are in Sunday school. So if you're a Sunday school teacher, you would circle the class that you're a part of, okay? And if you're the teacher, you can put your name there. All right. If you're not the teacher, you can put your teacher's name if you want, but really that blank is for your name. So if you're not sure, you can put your teacher's name slash your name. So if you were in Pastor Parsons' class, you would put down Pastor Parsons slash and then your name, all right, in the middle of the card. If you were in Pastor Carter's class and you're downstairs, you would put Pastor Carter slash and then your name, all right? If you were in college and career, you could put Danny Chamberlain, all right? If you're in Crossroads, you'd put Steve Stanix, and so on and so on and so on until you put that down. And that helps us because in case you ever taken a test where you color in those little splotches and then somebody erases it? I knew after a while we thought about it, and the top of the card will probably look like that. Oh, I circled the wrong class. Right, and so this gives you an opportunity to do it twice and to help us know exactly what class you're a part of. But really, the main thing we want is your name on there, and we can kind of try to run that down to what Sunday school class you're in. But if you would take time, then on attendance, all right? So Sunday a.m., this is where there was the most trouble, because you can't, on Sunday morning when we're doing everything for Sunday school, you could not have been in the future in Sunday night yet. It's not a letter of intent. It's of what you have already done. So you're going to check Sunday morning's blank because you're there. That's that Sunday. So even if you were not at church Wednesday night or the Sunday night before, you're at church today. So you count one point. All right? So it's the current Sunday. So that you can't mark that yet because you're not there yet. Okay, but you can say you were at Sunday night if you were at last Sunday night service. And if you were at tonight, you can check Wednesday night off. Okay, so we're counting the Sunday morning. Now, again, you say, well, I didn't do it like that. That's all in the past. All right, unlearn that. That's what we have to do at the college all the time. Unlearn that. That's what they had to do with English for me. Unlearn me of all those things. Amen. And try to teach me the right way. All right. New visitors. That would be someone who is your visitor on the current Sunday. So if Sunday you had visitors, you'd mark in that blank how many, and then times it by that and multiply it by 5 and put it in the blank. So if you had 2, you'd get 10. Now, don't everybody write down 10, okay? That you got to wait till Sunday, because you know how it is. You may have invited 2 people, but when Sunday comes, we'll see. And hopefully God will give the increase and 4 people will come. And then you can write down more, all right? And so, but you all, and again, returning visitors. So if you had a visitor last Sunday morning and they come back the next Sunday, which would be this coming Sunday, then you can mark them down as a returning visitor with your new visitors. And you would get 3 points for every time your visitor keeps coming back, all right? That is because we want them to stay. We want them to keep coming back, all right? And so then we get points for tracts. I don't know how many of you already put out. I've gotten 7 already that are not on this. I mean, you can count them anytime, but I'm challenging myself not at visitation times or when I'm knocking doors. They count anytime. So you're at a visitation, you're knocking doors, you know, you knock 4 doors on the car and leave 1 on each one, right? No, that's not what we're saying. Don't do that, right? But again, you know, it gets evangelistic when you start getting into contests like this, right? But just, I've challenged myself to do that just everywhere I go. I don't count. I want to do 10 just in passing with people on a daily basis. I want to challenge myself to have tracts and to do that. So, but we count them anytime. So if you come on Saturday morning visitation, Thursday night, you come on any visitation and you're handing out tracts, those 10 tracts count. We're not counting. This is trying to get everyone in the team involved. We don't want one person to pass out. Now, we do want you to pass out 10,000 tracts by yourself if you want to do that. But we don't want to lopside our teams that way. We want everyone in the team to participate. So we want everybody to do at least 10, and then you can mark it down and get the 3 points for giving your 10 tracts out. Now, I hope you do way more than that. And I know Brother Jevin told me today, 1 whole box of our church tracts is gone from just since we started the campaign. And so I know that they're probably, you took them from the church. That means they're stuffed in your purse, in the car door, in the visor. All right, so from there, now that's step 1. Step 2 is find somebody to give it to from your pockets, from your car door, and all those places like that. And so make sure we're doing that. Also, I want to encourage you. I know that we took a lot of those, but make sure you're trying to take some of those ones that are specific invitations for the days. We've done those, and after this campaign is over, they're no good to us, all right? They're going to be in the past, and we are not going to have this harvest campaign. So I encourage you to take some of those. They're a little bit bulkier, but they're a lot easier to use on your regular visitation. When you leave a door, you can stick them right in the door, and they stay a little bit better than a paper tract. So take those, all right? So tracts, and then visitation. So this is an organized visitation meeting that you meet at the church. And if it's Fishers of Men, Foster Club, Wednesday night, all those different ones. So that's a time when there's an organized visitation. Tonight on Wednesday night, we had the teens and our college go out, and they had an organized visitation time where they kind of had an encouraging little lesson. Not every one of them are the same. If you come on Saturday morning, you'll get some charge and some singing, but you also get breakfast, so you get filled up, all right? So all those different ones, and you can make multiple of those, but we're not taking how many you went times 2. We want you to make 1 at least, all right, and then times it by 2. All right. But if you, I will say this, this is the only one, if you make multiple different events, we'll times it by 2. So you put how many of those meetings you went to and then times that by 2, because you came and came on Wednesday. You went on Thursday night. You went on. We want to reward that because you kept coming out each night. So visitation is multiple. Tracts, you get it once, 10 or more, times it once and put it over in there. And so we want you to make sure. And then you tabulate all the points, and then you turn it in to your team leader, the blue believers or the red faithfuls. One of those 2, Doug or Brother James or someone that represents them. Make sure you do that. We have some flyers in the back. And so if you're still confused, see Doug after the service, and he'll help you. If you're on the red team and you're still confused, anyway, let's get into the Bible tonight. And so, amen. We're just encouraging you tonight. Romans chapter 9, we did begin this chapter and we got into it, but we're going to take a little bit more time, especially here, because about 3, from verse 15 to verse 18,
is where the Calvinists will set up shop and challenge your life there, okay? And we said before that God already in his word through the Apostle Paul has already passed on to us and given us, this is not just a chapter by itself, it's a letter to the church at Rome. And so God has already given us in the previous chapter the foundation of what we know is when God talks about election or predestination, he's talking about foreknowledge, okay? Predominantly, some of the times you see election in chapter 9 through verses chapter 11, almost all the way up to this time, he has been talking about Israel, not as a collective people. Sometimes, every time someone says the elect and different things like that, they always try to put that towards the saved. But the nation of Israel, several times in Scripture, is called the elect of God or election. And so while you're trying to understand that, don't always account. Read the context of what's around the Bible, and you'll typically find. Now, there's some things that are foundational to chapter 9 that I don't want to miss. So we read deep into it and kind of made some comments. So we're going to start back at verse 1 and then just really kind of take our time through the chapter, because this is one of the places that if somebody is going to be coy and try to take Calvinism, now you're not going to find all 5 points in here, but they're going, the one that they want to stick, and they're going to try to tell you that God chooses some people to destruction and he chooses some people to be saved. And that is far from the truth. And if you read the chapter in context, you will not come away thinking that God chose or made certain people for destruction. All right? So we want to read the chapter in detail and go through that. Let's pray before we dive in tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for our church, Lord. I thank you for the 14 souls that were saved today while the teenagers in the college were out on visitation. God, I pray that those folks would be followed up on with our buses and different folks, and that they would come and be a part of our church. They'd be baptized and learn everything that you want them to learn from your scripture. I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd help us as we teach these folks. I pray you'd help me and be focused on just to, Lord, get me out of the way. Help my mind and my body to be solely yours. Holy Spirit, you use me as your mouthpiece. In Jesus' name, amen. In Romans chapter number 9 and verse 1, he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Now Paul here, which does not often go off into how emotional he is, he typically does not let things bother him. Preached not too long ago about the marks that he bore in his body, and he talked about that and how he counts all things but loss for the cause of Jesus Christ. But here he talks about how he is burdened down with great heaviness and continual sorrow. He lets you know how great a heaviness the burden is for his people to be saved. We ought to, as Americans, and we love our country, we ought to catch and have a burden for souls. Now, God will put that burden on our heart for different groups of people, but we ought to ask God to give us a great burden for souls. It will help us to be mindful to give out the tracts, not just for points, but so that folks can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved. We ought to ask God to give us a burden for folks and see, when we see them, we think about their eternity. And we don't just see the vehicle that they're driving in or the house that they live in or the yard that they're mowing, but we see them as an eternal soul that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. We need to see that, and we need to have that burden. Paul has gained this burden. Someone who knew all the deep things. He's a doctor of the law. So when he gets deep into chapter 9, he's going to know some things about some things, and he is going to quote Hosea, Isaiah. He's going to quote several Old Testament prophets who he's going to bring out just telling us some things, because he knew the law. He studied the law, and he was zealous towards the law. And so one of the things for us, do you know how it is if you were stuck in something and God saved you out of it? You have a greater burden for the folks that are still lost in that area that you were lost in, because you know what they're mixed up in. Folks that were Catholics, that were saved out of Catholicism, they typically have a burden for folks that are stuck in that lie. And again, we could go on and on with different folks, but we ought to realize that folks that sometimes we can We can see ourselves still there if God hadn't had mercy and saved us. He says in verse number 3, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth." Now, I want you to see this, and we're going to spend a little bit of time here, and this might be the entire night. So I know that, and so I plan for that, and I don't want to lose you. I want you to see these seven things that he identifies with Israel, because it's going to be important for the rest of the chapter. And I want you to see that he is working up. Realize this. He is trying. The theme of this chapter is not that some people can be saved and some people can't. That's what the Calvinists want you to believe. Over and over again, he's going to try to repeat the phrase that it's not of works. It's going to sound like the letter that he writes to the church at Ephesus, and it's going to be not of works, not of works. And he's going to go through that over and over again, because if it was of works, and the Jew who was blind in part was seeing Jesus as a stumbling block, and they wanted to work the works of the law so that they could be righteous. They wanted to do and keep the law and be saved. But that's not how God planned for anybody to be saved. But that remember what he said, that the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so here he's going to say, who are Israelites to whom pertaineth the adoption? And I want you to do this. We're not going to turn there tonight. But Exodus chapter 4. And verse 22 is going to give you a good reference for what he's saying. He's not referencing a New Testament adoption that he has already spoken about. He is talking about what pertains to Israel. So Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Then he says the glory. And when he says the glory, they witnessed it. When God brought them out of Egypt, it says that his glory was in the pillar of a cloud, sometimes in judgment, sometimes in leading, and ultimately in the tabernacle, hovering over in the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat of God. But the glory of God was a manifestation of God himself inside. They had that picture. I don't know about you, but it would be hard for me to forsake and leave the God I love when he showed up in a pillar of fire. All right? I don't know when the Bible says, my God is a consuming fire. And I saw that consuming fire in a pillar that led me at night and had mercy. And on some people he consumed and others he led that would follow him. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, it'd be hard for me to leave that God. It'd be hard for me to think that I had followed a pillar of fire to the wrong place. Or a cloud by day. And so, but here they had seen the glory, and he's building all this up, and he says, so that's number 2. And the covenants, all right? So I'm not going to take time tonight, but I'm just going to read off the 7 different covenants. Now, you may be of the, when I was taught in college, in Salisbury, Maryland, I was taught there were 7 covenants. When I came to college, a man that taught me said there were 8 covenants. All right, I didn't argue with him. I tried. I just asked him a question about it. I thought there were only 7, and he put me in my place. So college students, just take the lesson from me. Don't do that, all right? He said, your pastor ain't teaching this class. And he went on, amen. And I said, amen. And so I said, amen. I wanted to pass a test. So there were 8 covenants when I took that class, amen. And so he just split one that they had tied together, you know. It's kind of like Geico. My pastor had bundled them, amen. And so, all right. And so he separated them, all right. So it wasn't that there was any different teaching. It was just the number that he used. And so we see the Adamic covenant, all right? Adam had a covenant. He said, don't eat that, all right? Then we see that there was for most of us, we can pick up that there was a Noahic covenant, and God told him to build a boat. It would save all life there. It was that to save flesh, and he would save life and preserve it if he would get on and build that boat. Then he gave us not only that, but what most of us know about a covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, where Abraham is given promises of God and a covenant between him that he's going to bring his seed in. And that is typically where so many people derail their lives. And in this chapter, when he is going to talk about seed, all right? And he is going to divide, because when you take Abraham's covenant, and I'm not trying to get derailed here, but you need to know this and kind of keep it for yourself. Because if not, you'll get off into Islam. You'll get off into all these other cults and isms, because Abraham had a son named Isaac. But that's not the only son he had. And the problem is, if you are one of these folks who write off Israel and every one of his sons in the flesh, there was one son that was directly given to Abraham through Sarah that was a miracle child, that wasn't just a child of the flesh, but the Spirit of God had to overtake that woman. Not like Jesus, because Abraham was his father, not God like Mary. Don't get messed up with that. But God had to intervene in the life of Abraham and Sarah and have a miracle child that from then on, that is counted as a separate, different line. All these other children of the flesh, we can say Islam. We can go to all of other Palestinian, anybody else that fights the Jew, that's them. Okay? Because they're all fighting for the right to be a child of the flesh of Abraham and to claim the covenant promises that God did not make to them, but he made to Isaac through Abraham. And so you got to see it that way, and you got to lock that down, because you'll get, there's a lot of confusing things, and it'll run, it doesn't stop. When you get off of a point of truth, that thing never ends. It just keeps running, and it runs away from the truth and gets farther and farther away. But I've seen too many people that get off, and they're not willing to go way out here, but for a while they're willing to argue about this little tiny side road that they've taken. All right, because they don't want to stay in truth. And then we go to the Mosaic Covenant, and that covenant is God made, and we're talking about the law of God that's given to Moses and some covenants, but really that covenant is the Mosaic Covenant. It isn't just Moses like Abraham was, it was to all of Israel. God comes down to them at Mount Sinai, and he explains himself, and they accept the covenant. All right, it's a wonderful picture of New Testament salvation in the sense of it wasn't Jesus Christ there yet. It's God saying, will you do it? And they get to make a choice. They could have chosen right then and there to throw off God and to not accept his covenants and not live by his law. And God would not have slain every one of them in the desert. God came to them and gave them a choice. But and he said, I mean, that not only came with promises, but it came with curses. If you do it, you're going to get blessed. If you don't do it, this is what's going to happen to you. And sometimes we miss that, and sometimes we skip over that. But again, and then we see the Davidic covenant. God makes a covenant with David when he has a burden in his heart to build God a house. And God is so, I mean, he loved David. And David was a man after God's own heart. He wouldn't let David build the house, but he made David promises that if David and his house would follow him, and he talked about the future seed, but that they would never miss a man between David and Jesus Christ to sit upon the throne of David in Israel. But David didn't keep that promise, neither did his son, and so on down the list of all the things. David was much better than Solomon, and Solomon had every opportunity. He not only had the wealth, place of position and all the things that you could say, but he also had wisdom. And to be so wise, but yet to be so dumb. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we've been through it recently, but I just want to remind you, do you know a wise man's greatest weakness is women? And if you want to know, it wasn't somebody stumping him with a hard question. Nobody confused him on his religion. He soiled his colors and what he knew as true belief over women over and over and over again. And I'm just going to tell you, you know what happens in this age? Men are still doing it. Men still haven't changed. They'll take what they know is right, and instead of sticking to it, they'll sell it all. I've seen too many preachers. Don't kid yourself. I've seen too many preachers that, I mean, that guy preached the truth until the end. And the end was they found out that he had another woman, or when he just didn't show up anymore because he ran off with her. You say, preacher, what are you getting at? I'm just saying, it's not just in the pew. It's happened in the pulpit. And so what do we need to do to be wise? Be wise and understand the word of God. Don't matter how old you are, flee youthful lust. Because you know when you get stupid, it don't matter what age you are. It's still dumb and youthful. It's thinking you're young again, or now I'm old enough to handle it. You can't handle sin. The derail of David's family, I wonder, because oftentimes we think, well, David kept to everything God told him. You know, I wonder. Now, I know Solomon came out of that relationship, but I wonder with David and Bathsheba what Solomon would have done. What would have happened down the road, or who would have reigned and how they would have kept if they hadn't seen Daddy mess up that way. And I'm just telling you, there's still promises in the Bible, folks. Whatever you do, your children will do in excess. And it's in the book. All right? You're not gonna negate that law. You can beg God for it. You can pray for them, and your children don't have to do it. They can make good decisions. But the devil has got their number because they're your DNA. And if they say, I got you to fall there, guess what? He's gonna double down on your kids. And he's gonna tempt them with twice as much as he ever did with you and try to do it. And for them, they may justify themselves because they'd say, well, Daddy did it. Folks, I'm just telling you, you say, well, why should a man live at a high level and do right and live right? Because he's the man of the house. He's the leader. It's his job to lead, not to be the scapegoat. Daddy did it. Daddy did it. Daddy did it. No, lead. Live above. Live high. You say, preacher, you're getting off. No, I'm right where I want to be at tonight. Amen. He goes covenants and the giving of the law. So the Mosaic covenants, and we talk about all this, but finally, I skipped a covenant. I better get back to it. I didn't give you some of the good ones, all right? The new covenant, all right? Jesus sat down with his disciples still before the cross, still Old Testament economy, and said, this is my blood. This is a cup of the New Testament. When we have the Lord's Supper, we often read that, and he talks about a new covenant that he's making. And the new covenant, you know, Jesus was here not only to just save Israel, but all mankind. And that new covenant opened a doorway before to tear down a middle wall of perdition. If you want to look it up in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 12, he tears down that middle wall between the Jew and the Gentile, and now we have a New Testament church age where the church is full of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. Amen and amen. And then we have the everlasting covenant. And here, even in the Old Testament, this is a covenant that happened before the foundation of the world. God had already decided before he made the Adam that he was going to have to make a covenant with, that Jesus was going to be the Savior of all the world. He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's an eternal covenant. Hebrews chapter 13, he speaks about it, how it's an everlasting covenant. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl that will ever be saved throughout all the ages of time will trust by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, or else they will not be saved. There's never an age where that covenant has not worked. Adam didn't, he fell. And the way he had to be saved was to look forward to the Messiah that was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. When you come on to Noah, Noah wasn't getting saved. He knew because his granddaddy, all right, his great-great-great-granddaddy walked with God, knew about a Messiah, and he was not because he was with God. Methuselah, you don't think he testified? Let me tell you what Enoch used to say. He had a couple years with him until it started to rain before he died, right? Methuselah's name is after this, the judgment. He's sitting there while he's hammering and working for all them years on that boat, and he's hearing him tell stories. Well, when I used to sit down with Adam, when I used to sit down with Enoch, when I used to sit down. And he's sitting there. Listen, they had years while they were building that boat where Methuselah could testify of the goodness of God and all of their ancestors who had believed, some who had sinned, some who had fallen, but all about who they were trusting in. And what God said, can you imagine how many times he told that story about when Adam ate the wrong thing and what God did? God covered them both. I can hear Methuselah saying, and one day, boy, he's going to cover your sins by the blood of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I'm just telling you, I can't imagine that God wasn't clear with them and that he didn't take care of all things from the past and believed in a Messiah. They didn't know his name was going to be Jesus yet. but they knew that there was one coming, a promised Messiah who would take care of all their sin. And again, we see here, and it comes all the way down and it builds to that. He says, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. And the promises could be listed with so many, but he says the promises, and then he gives the greatest promise God ever made to man. And he says, whose are the fathers? Of whom are concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. I don't know if you picked it up, what was just said there. All the New Age versions change this verse. This is when you're wanting to preach on something and talk about how they try to butcher books, the Jehovah Witness had to change this because they're okay with Jesus being over all, but they're not okay with him being God. And here it doesn't say, and this is how most of you read it, and this is why it, to me it's something that's important to be taught. He says, who is over all? And we say amen to that. It doesn't say that he's blessed of God. It says God blessed forever. He just called Jesus Christ God who is blessed forever. And every New Age version changes that and tries to put some other, or that he is blessed by God. They try to water it down in some form, but they do not want it testifying that Jesus is not just over all, but that he is God, Lord of all. And I want you to see here, he rests with the amen. Now that might seem funny to you, but it was funny to me. Amen. But I mean, he just made a statement. He's a person who has studied under the law, and he just amen what the Holy Spirit said. If you want to listen, I don't know, you've heard a preacher amen himself, but a lot of times when a preacher's amen in something, it's because the Lord brought something out he didn't put in his notes, and he says amen because that was good and I didn't write it down. Bless God. That was something the Holy Spirit just brought out. Amen. And Paul is having that same moment as he writes it down and he puts these seven things in order. And then he says, Jesus Christ. He says, Christ, and I mean, I'm sure he's getting excited, came who was over all, God blessed forever. And he said, woo, amen. Amen. And what I like here is he just periods it. You know, so many times in the Bible, you feel like it runs on. Or it's not the finish of a thought. But he just stamps a period there like there's nothing else to say. This just periods it right here. And he keeps writing, but he doesn't continue that same thought and subject. But he just said these are the best things. If you want to think about Israel and what they were blessed with great things. They were given the written law. They were given covenants and promises. They were given adoption as a nation. And they were given so much. He says, even the service of God. I don't know about you, but even Paul writes this. This is one of the things that I believe in this New Testament age. The service of God in a New Testament age sometimes seems like it is not a blessing. But I don't think you understand. And sometimes when we get weary in well-doing, we don't think about serving God as a blessing, that God has blessed us and given us something that is our own and that we ought to be thankful for. Let me just tell you, not everybody gets to serve God. Not everybody has the opportunity. And here, this for a long time, God chose a people out and used them to serve him and to witness to the other nations. Do you know how blessed we are to be a church that has the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be able to have a campaign and come to a place where we have an opportunity? And listen, we encourage each other and we have a good time with the contest, but it's all about telling people about Jesus Christ and serving our God. It's about doing what God gave us the privilege to do, that he set us apart. That peculiar people doesn't mean we're strange. It means we're special, that we're set apart, that we're something different than everybody else, and that we have promises of God that we can take to all people. It's a blessing to me to get excited and to be able to say to myself, boy, I tell you what, listen, you know, sometimes you say, well, I just got it harder than somebody else, or I got this, or I'm serving God, and boy, I'm so tired. What else are you going to wear yourself out with? You know? You're going to go to the gym? You can wear yourself out that. And there's profit in it. But the Bible says bodily exercise is profiteth little. It's not going to be of any eternal good. It's only for this side. Now, I'm not against it. I think you ought to break a sweat every once in a while. All right? But we have the service of God around here. We can give you something to sweat about. Amen. You don't have to go pay somebody else to do it. Amen. I'm just telling you, sometimes we live in this age where, I mean, we get so programmed by the world that these are the things I have to do. These are the things I have to say. These are the things I got to click off my list or else I'm not doing it right. This is the list. This is the place that we ought to go to. This is what we ought to line up with. Not the rest of the gurus out in the world that think they know. There's a lot of people that have thought they knew, and they wrote a mess of books about it, and it don't take too long to kind of nitpick all the things that they missed. The folks that write books on how to raise kids didn't have none. Amen? I've met, and again, I'm just going to be honest with you. This book has got it handled. And it's written by a God who had a son and gave him for you to die for you on the cross. And loved you that much. If there's any book that could teach you love, listen, if you're a parent and you know kids, you may not know anything about how to raise them, but you know you love them and you don't want nobody to hurt them. And that in itself is enough to realize God is so good to us that he allows me to get in the service. And even for me, one of the things, when we talk about our kids and the blessing of it was, I got to go to lunch with my kids today. I mean, just took them all, you know, except for the one that my wife is with right now. And just got to have lunch. I took a selfie. It's one of the first ones I ever taken of me and my kids like this, you know. My arm wasn't long enough. Cut BJ's head off like right here. He's okay though, okay? But I mean, I thought to myself sitting in there that this is the service of God. You know, I think sometimes we miss that. We think this is my responsibility, but these are people that God has put in my life and he's given me the opportunity to serve these kids. Now, I'm not talking that you ought to do everything for them. I think they ought to do their laundry and things like that, all right? I think they ought to have chores around the house. I mean, I realize that what I put into them is what will come out. What I put in is what I'm going to get back. And I realized just sitting there, my kids came and found me today and wanted to go to lunch with me. That blessed my heart. You know, I mean, arrows in the hand of a mighty man. I think sometimes we miss the fact that God has blessed us and allowed us to be a part of his work. And sometimes it's inside of our home. This is serving God. I'm training them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. God loaned his children to me and put them in my home. Do you know what I feel about our Christian school? I feel like parents have just let us take a part in their life and a part of the nurturing and the admonition of the Lord in their home. I get to spend time with them. I get to invest in them, the things of God. It's a precious time. Yes, we get weary. Yes, we get wore down. Yes, this campaign is going to be a lot of work. But at the end of the day, it's a privilege to serve God. And if we don't think of it that way, then we get weary in well-doing. We get wore down to a point where we don't know whether we'll go on. The problem is, we're looking at self. We're looking at the guy in the mirror. And the blessing of God is that God has all the strength I need. God has all the wisdom I need. God has all the money I need. God has all I need to serve him at the way that he has put it in my heart to serve him. And all I got to do is when I'm weary and well doing, go to God. Say, God, your work's important, and your servant is weary. Give me strength. Give me wisdom. Listen, I'm just going to tell you, you know, when my kids are little, they knew who to ask for everything. They were gimme, gimme, gimme kids. Gimme that. We didn't take them to the storm a lot of times because they'd be like, gimme, gimme, pulling stuff off. You know, but so many times if we would put ourselves, sometimes we like to be highfalutin and pray to God like, he thinks we need to pray in a highfalutin way. When I'm just his child. And really what he wants me to do is ask. He's waiting. He knew I needed it all along. I can't tell you how many times I sat at the table and I watched my child and they needed their spoon. Or they needed their fork. But I wanted to hear them speak when they were young and say, gimme. Or say, Daddy, could I have that? I was waiting to hear from them. And I often think sometimes in the Christian life, we serve God and God is waiting to give us what we need right when we need it. But we don't ask. In this campaign, what a shame it would be for us to try to put out tracks and not ask God to put people in our way that needed them. What a shame it would be to need visitors for our team and never ask God to get them and expect we could do it ourselves. What a shame it would be to try to run our bus routes and all the other things that we desperately need God involved in our lives for. I said it before, but I'll say it again. Even in my home with my own children, when I've come to my end and the end of my own wisdom, God is where I go. That's who I ask. And oftentimes, folks, I know this. I cannot change my children's heart. I can't change their mind. They have a free will of their own, but I have a God who knows exactly what's in their heart and mind. And he can bring things in their life to turn them around. And I'm looking at folks, listen, some folks in here, you're praying for kids that ain't been in your home for a long time. And you're asking them to come home. You're asking God for things to do for them. And God is righteous. God wants to do those things, and we need to ask him for it. Tonight, I just want to say here, God gave all these things to Israel. You know, as he goes on, God said he tore down the middle wall. Do you know what that means? It didn't mean that he built something brand new. It means he let us in on it. He tore the wall down. He had every intention all the time. He just had this over here to be a witness to us. Then he tore the wall down and said we could come in. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, he tore that wall down so that you could hear about his finished work on Calvary. And to give you and let you know that there's nothing stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ and accepting him as your Savior. If you're here tonight and you're saved, and God spoke to your heart about praying and asking for things, maybe just the service of God and the way you look at it, why don't you come tonight? Let's stand to our feet as Brother Burt comes. I'm going to come down. I'm going to pray. You go ahead and come as I pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. I thank you for our church and the ministry you've given us here and how you've allowed us to serve you, God. I pray you'd continue to give us strength. Continue to give us that great burden to see our town one to Christ. And really not just our town, but everywhere the gospel can be preached. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. Turning back, no turning back.
With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, if God spoke to your heart and you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the invitation is to you. We invite you to step out and come down, and we'll take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure, for a Bible reason, why you could spend eternity in heaven because of what Jesus did for you on Calvary. I pray you'll step out and come as Brother Burt sings.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Amen. Well, we're so glad you came tonight. I hope that if you do need any of those tracks back there to be able to hand out and get your team some points, if you're on the blue team.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Or the red team, whatever team you're on, we pray that you'll do that. and then invite folks to church to be with you here. Don't forget about Life Change Sunday. Make plans to be there, all right? Bring your chairs with you or whatever you need. It is a little bit of a walk from where the parking lot is. I was looking at it today, out to from one side of the street. So you may want to make plans ahead. Drive by there. Just kind of, if you have trouble walking and you see the distance, see which side of the street you want to park on and make some plans to be there and stand for life with us. Amen. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for how you just brought us through this day, Lord. You brought us to your house where we could be encouraged, and Lord, we could go back out into this world, and Lord, we could be a witness of you. I pray, God, you be with our families. Lord, I pray you go with them tonight, many of them. Be with our Christian school this week, our college, all that goes on a daily basis here. God, we pray that you'd protect us, hedge us about with your goodness, Lord, and we'll ask you to be with us on Sunday. Help us to have visitors. Help us to have folks saved and baptized into your church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.